Well, the verses that I want to bring to your attention are verses 3, 4, and 5 of a chapter that Robert's just read for us. I was going to preach on Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Brother Don threw me a curveball comment that he read about and mentioned the other night. Monergism versus synergism. I don't know if you're aware of those terms, but one, monergism has to do with it declares that God works independently of our wills. Yeah? Sovereignly, absolutely sovereignly. Yeah? Synergism says the opposite. It says that God works with our wills, along with our wills. Yeah? It's the age-old, it's normally related to salvation, you know, regeneration. And it's just the old argument, Calvinism versus Arminianism. That's all it is. But what Don mentioned the other night was in regards to the perseverance of the saints. So here's the question. Does God save you in the way of Calvinism? Absolutely, and utterly sovereignly. And then says to you, okay, now it's up to you. Yeah? It's up to you to keep yourself going. So it's just the same old argument. But it seems to me, you know, that these theologians come up with these things, you know, and they argue and debate them, and they're welcome to their opinions. But so often, you know, these things, for the people of God, you know, it causes dispeace, you know, causes worry, anxiety. You know, and it's not, what does the theologian say? What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? And that's what Peter is addressing here in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. Look at them with me. Peter is writing to the elect of God, those chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, given to Christ and in time brought to Jesus Christ by the absolute and utter sovereign will of God. And now, because of the persecution under Nero's government, they're scattered throughout the entirety of Asia Minor. And they're in the midst of terrible distress, discomfort. Their homes and their families and their own lives are constantly under threat because of God-hating, a God-hating government and God-hating officials. And of course, this is a trial and extreme for them. And Peter is writing to them to inspire, to build them up in their faith, and of course, to lay before them the hope that God has set before them. And so the theme of Peter's letter, start to finish, is of consolation and comfort for God's suffering people, his pilgrims, who are traveling through this veil of tears, this valley of death that we all have to proceed through. And so Peter begins, first of all, in these opening verses, he begins rightly with doxology, with praising and blessing God. Why? Well, because the Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. You look at verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. This has been fulfilled. Praise be. Glory to God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 7, the end of verse 7. may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, that is the appearing, the final and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. that which we all look for and hope for. And thus, as a result of this, the elect of God, those chosen by God for salvation, then will obtain, achieve, if you like, the end of their faith. Look at verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. Ah, you say, but I'm saved now. But then, the fullness, you will realize, you will know what the outcome, that the fullness of this salvation, what God has for those who love Him and trust Him. In the eyes of the world, these Christians to whom Peter is writing, and that's you and I too, that's us too today, not just, you know, back then in the day. We, the people of God, in any day and generation, in the eyes of the world, we are just totally insignificant, you know. We're the scum, we're the refuse, you know. Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That's what we are in the eyes of the world, and always will be. But the reality, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the reality from God's perspective is this. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are royalty. You are aristocracy, brothers and sisters. And you are as secure can possibly be. So therefore, joy unspeakable and full of glory should be yours. Blessed be God indeed. Huh? Well does Peter eulogize, well does Peter start off with this great doxology, speaking well and in glowing terms of this triune God who has blessed us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The Father, Christ's Father, is our Father too. Yeah? So number one, verse 3, the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth. Notice, will you, the apostolic emphasis on the lordship of Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Christ that is, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The Messiah who saves, and the Lord who is exalted, who is at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He rules throughout the worlds, throughout all eternity. There is no higher authority than our Jesus. And of course, here are these Christians. They're faced with the rigorous slander and the persecution of the anti-Christian forces that come against them. And that come against you, even you today, whether it's in Belize, whether it's in America, whether it's in the United Kingdom, the world over. And as our societies darken more and more, you need to think in terms of what Peter reveals to us here, to think of the big God that you have. Yeah? Who is greater than all of those forces put together. And more powerful. And that what God has done for you, in you, and to you, God has done decisively, revolutionary, and irreversibly. Yeah? You have been reborn, and notice, will you, that you are not the cause of it. God has caused you to be born again. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, born of God. He is the sovereign cause of that new birth. He made you alive in Christ Jesus. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the life that God has implanted in your hearts, in your souls, is an indestructible life. Filling our hearts with a new power, with new motives, new thoughts, new desires. Behold, all has become new. Now we love God like we never loved him before, desire him. And the source, looking still in verse 3, the source of this is the great sovereign mercy of God. In his mercy, in his kindness, he saw us in our pitiful condition. He saw us in our pitiful natural born state, born conceived in sin, and absolutely helpless, impotent against the ravages of sin. We could do nothing but sin, because we were sinners by nature until we were reborn. But he saw us in our blood. He saw us in our pitiful condition. He took pity upon us. And he stooped down in his grace and broke into our hearts and into our minds. This is what God has done for you. And so therefore your hope rests not in yourself, not in your own will, but your hope rests in the promise of God, the promise of his salvation, and the power of God that caused you to be born again. Remember Peter's denial, when he denied the Lord three times with cursing and swearing. You know, and that look that he got from the Savior, they went out in despair. You know, those 3 days, they must have been absolutely crushed. You know, beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. But Peter was no Judas. He didn't go and hang himself, because he was one of the elect of God. He had been reborn of God. He had the indestructible grace of God within him. But what was it that lifted him out of that desolation, out of that crushed state and condition? It was the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, where the disciples who first encountered the risen Lord, he says to them, go and tell my disciples that I'll meet them in Galilee, just as I said. And that little phrase afterwards, and tell Peter, and tell Peter, it's not over, Peter. But you see, it was the resurrection, it was the fact of the resurrection that the light broke into his soul again, you see, and brought hope. And just as Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we too are raised in him. And all that's meant by death is behind us. The tyranny of the grave is gone. Not just are we forgiven, not just are we out of our sin, but Satan's dominion is broken in our lives once and for all. But there's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual hope without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he is it. He is our hope. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We live because he lives. We live in him. Even though you were dead, yet shall you live, he says. John 11 verse 25. And so these liberal deniers of the resurrection, they put a knife in the heart of the gospel. They have no gospel. But the resurrection is not fiction. It's what we possess, because God has caused you and I to be born again to a living hope by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is what we possess. This is our possession. A new birth, a living hope. And so when you get downcast, and when the doubts start to creep into your soul, you've got to ask yourself again and again. You've got to say it over and over again. Good Christians talk to themselves, you know, and say over and over and over again, 7 times a day if you like, what kind of a spirit that it is that dwells in you. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The spirit of the risen, living Christ is in me. Salvation. Salvation. By the sovereign grace and power of God. Verse 4, we've got a new inheritance. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The objective hope, the subjective follows the objective. Again, when you're in trouble, you know, doubts are creeping in. Am I a Christian? I don't feel like a Christian today, you know. I don't feel like I'm saved today. So what do? You go to the objective, yeah? And the objective is what? Romans 5 verse 1. We have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective hope, yeah? That's the objective truth. And then he goes on in verse 2, I think it is, or verse 3. And he says, in this grace we stand. And we stand immovable. We stand steadfast and immovable in that objective truth. And it's when you do that, the subjective, the feelings will follow. We have a new inheritance. We have a hope. We have a future. We have peace with God. It's ours. It belongs to us, this inheritance. We are exiles in a fallen and an alien world. Going back to verse 1. But beloved, when you think about these verses, just these three verses alone, I mean, the guarantees that God has built into the gospel are absolutely staggering. And it's a wonder, you know, that we have so little poise, that we have so little peace. I mean, we've got the lawyer's letter. We've got his testimony. I got an inheritance for you. Your granny was dying, you know, and she's just hours away from death, and she says to you, look, I got $5 million for you, you know, I'm leaving it for you, you know. It's just to do with what you will, like, you know. And so hours later she passes away, that inheritance is yours. You wake up the next morning and you say, I'm a millionaire, I've got $5 million. How long would it take you to start living in the wealth of that $5 million? Huh? In 5 minutes? Isn't it time you started living in the wealth of what God, the inheritance that God has given to you? Huh? Living in the wealth of these great and precious promises. I mean, ought it not to have the effect upon us of making us a heavenly-minded people? A holy people even? I mean, God does, but with this, God doesn't have to drive us, does he? He doesn't have to beat us with a stick. Huh? Quiet assurance and poise, inwardly serene, you know, sure of your status, you know, I'm a child of God. And I got an inheritance coming to me, you know? Hey man, get out of my face, I'm royalty. And walking like it, you know? Imperishable, says Peter. The moth can't touch it, thieves can't get into it, and not even the rust can touch it. Undefiled, it is so pure, it is so lofty, that not even your remaining sin can touch it. Yeah? It's unfading, that means it is everlasting. So you won't get there too late. Yeah? It's fresh, it's sweet, and it's clean. Turn back to 2 Corinthians with me, will you, for a minute? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if this tent That is, our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Another guarantee. Yeah? I mean, the reality of this, it transcends human speech. Kept for you, guarded, that is, militarily, you know, protected just as you are, you know? You're a protected species. You're God's protected property. An earthly inheritance can be lost, you know? You know that inheritance of your grannies? That could be lost, couldn't it? You know, a false guardian, a faithless guardian, a weak guardian, that inheritance could be lost. But not ours. Because it's God Himself who keeps it for us. What power, beloved, what power. What glory is ours. In the midst of the many dangers and the trials and the snares, you know, that we're confronted with in this world, God has pledged Himself to you. God is yours. And He has pledged heaven to you. It cannot be taken away from you. So in faith, you see, we need to grasp, we need to understand, we need to get a hold of what God has promised us. And it's as we do that, you see, that we are kept close to the throne and we walk closer and closer with God. Not just because we can, but because we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Beloved, the battle's been won. It's been fought and won. It's over. From a heavenly perspective, God's in eternity. He's not in time. He sees the end and He sees the beginning. He sees it is all done. You're there, you're home, free. Huh? Stop worrying. It's not working to keep yourself synergistically. But trust. Trust Him. Lean on these great and wonderful things that God has revealed to us and for us. But then in verse 5 He speaks about a new power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We too ourselves are under the protective guard of God. Again, the term is a military one. Of power, you know. Dunamis is the Greek word, the power of God. In the midst of the foes who would be intent on robbing you. Yeah, even some of these Christian theologians with their clever terminologies. Yeah. Don't let them dispute you. Go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Our foes are enemies who would rob us of God's peace, who would seek to destroy us. The people of Israel never, never sleeps. Neither the devil, nor the world, nor the flesh can remove, can deceive, can entice you, can take you away from God and away from what He has for you. It's impossible because our salvation is monergistic. It is irreversible. You are saved by the absolute and utter sovereign will of God, and you are kept by the absolute sovereign will of God. Oh, you may be assailed. Yeah, you may be attempted. But you will prevail. You will prevail. You will triumph. You will conquer in the end because of the power of God, not because of your own strength, not because of your own power, but the dynamis, the omnipotence of God. The dynamis of God is what? It's the same power that created a universe in six literal 24-hour periods, 6 days. God spoke and brought the entire universe, everything into being by the word of his power, by that same power. You are kept, guarded. Yeah? You see how Peter's writing to these suffering Christians. They're suffering in the extreme. I mean, the anxiety, the worry must have been tremendous, but you see how he drives home the security of the elect of God. You are as secure can be, he says. Faced with persecution. Jesus, listen to Jesus. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. You find synergism in that? Help yourself. Have good luck with it. No, salvation is all of God. From start to finish, beginning to end, you will get to glory. You will arrive there, and you will pick up your inheritance as you go through the door just on time, at God's time, but not because of anything that you have ever done, good or bad, because of what God has done. Yeah? And that alone. And so God insistently and persistently and constantly calls us to faith, faith which is the gift of God. That in itself is an assurance to you, isn't it? I mean, once I didn't believe. I traveled through this world 36 years of my life. I never believed. I never gave any thought to Jesus Christ or to God. Doing my own thing with no thought, no fear of God before my eyes. And now I find myself believing. How did that come about? I wasn't looking for it. And now I am. Because it's the gift of God, not of man. Faith. And it, because it's of God, because it's of the gift of God, you see, it stands its ground, you know? It stands its ground against all the enemies, against the persecution, against the temptation. It stands its ground. It's steadfast. It's immovable. Against even the devastating human evidence of death, because death is all around us, isn't it? We're walking through the valley of death. Huh? But our faith is a faith, you see, that stands its ground even against the devastating human evidence of death. King David says, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. When I was a kid, I was terrified of death, you know, of darkness, you know. And back then, you know, we burned coal in the fire. And sometimes we had to go outside and down into a dark cellar, you know, to get coal. And sometimes I'd be sent and I was absolutely defiant. I wouldn't go, like, you know. My older sister would go with me and she'd take me by the hand, you know. And we'd climb down to this cellar and she would say to me, Jimmy, look, it's just shadows. It's just shadows. There's nothing there, you know. I was never very assured, but you see what David's saying? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's nothing there. Amen. For the believer, there's nothing there. It's just a shadow that you have to pass through into the everlasting eternal light of God. So that faith, you see, receives from God stability and power, the power of God. And God fills us with the faith that we need, you see, sovereignly, just as it's needed. You say, well, if I had to face what these Christians faced, in Asia Minor, this persecution, thrown to the lions, and such. But I ain't got faith like that. Not because you're not about to face the lions, are you? When you need it, God will give it to you. Yeah? Sovereignly. So faith is kindled and preserved by God, you see, empowered by His grace. It's all of His grace. It's the same faith, you see, it's the same grace that kept Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew boys, in the furnace. Because without this power, without the power of God keeping us, we'd be gone. Huh? I'd be back in the world, Huh? I'd be sitting down there in the bar with the rest of them, drinking and doing whatever else comes naturally to men. I'd be long gone, and people coming at you, who don't believe, persecuting and tempting you and haranguing you on university campuses or anywhere else. What do you need this for, What is it that makes you keep going in the face of all that? Not you. God. So we triumph in the presence of God. Why? Because we have hope. We have hope for the future. Paul again, Colossians 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, reborn that is, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's our future. That's our future. That's our hope. What are we to do with the things of this world? Huh? What do we do with worrying and being anxious, When we have this glorious, glorious hope, this future. A salvation that is to be revealed, the appearing of Jesus Christ. What will He be like in His glorified state and condition? What will He be like? And moreover, what will you be like? What will I be like? Glorified with Him. Like Him. I mean, we can't get our heads around that, can we? All we've got's the metaphors of the Bible. It's unimaginable. But wasn't there a time when Peter, as the guy who's writing these words, wasn't there a time when Peter thought he could do all this in his own strength? He was a synergist with Peter. I can do this, Lord. All these, they'll fail you, They won't make it, but I will. I'll go to death with you. Huh? But now he knows different. Now he's become a Calvinist. Now he's a monergist. Now he knows it's only God. It's only God that can give him the strength. Now he realizes it's all of God's sovereign grace and will. So it's all ready. Everything's ready. It's all prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. Huh? It's all ready. It's all done. Ready for the epiphany. The glorious unveiling of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And it's been ready ever since Christ finished His earthly work and ascended to heaven. All the immense things that are ours, impending for us in the mighty power of God. What a gospel, huh? What a gospel, huh? And all you got to do, and I say, oh, it's a big all, I know, but all you got to do is just trust him, you know? And don't let these, you know, don't let these people, don't let these theologians, you know, trouble you, you know? Like I say, get into the Word, you know, and believe the Word of God, the promise of God, the power of God. Rest in what God said, you know? Whoever the man is, whoever the preacher is, you know, you go back to the Word of God and you judge what they're saying on the basis of this and this alone. Not what they say, what I say or anybody else. But what a gospel for you to believe, eh? And what a gospel to proclaim to the lost, huh? These people around us in Jamaica today who are absolutely and utterly hopeless. You see, some of these poor souls, broken in mind and body, that we saw yesterday, that we've seen in Sam Sharp Square, you know, and the question's begging in your mind, is it not? Is there any hope for these people? Huh? For the people of Jamaica, we see poverty, you know. But is there something worse than poverty? Is there something, you know, you were joking at the table last night about the guy pressing the button, you know, and missiles. Huh? Is there something worse than that? Yet there is. That's not the ultimate. Dying in your sin. That's the ultimate. And we got the answer for that, beloved. We got the gospel. This gospel that has come to us. That's yours, that's mine, this salvation that is absolutely and utterly rock solid. And while we've got the breath of life in us, it's ours to go with, commanded by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the lost, that they too might enjoy what we enjoy. And be kept, as we are kept, by the power of God, monergistically, not synergistically. Amen. Amen.